Yeah. All right.
Good evening. Good evening. Thank you for coming, everyone. I will be very brief. I just wanted to very much thank Rabbi Grunstein for including us in his very busy schedule, and thank PHC for allowing him to include us in his schedule. Rav Grunstein is a very well-known educator, teacher, Rav around the world, particularly in Israel, where he's the director of training for the Baron Strauss Amiel Institute of Otra Stone. He's also the author of a Dove in Your Age, which is a book that really bridges the gap between how tefillah is looked at when you are a child in primary school and how it really ought to be looked at as an adult, a mature adult, and how that changes emotionally and intellectually. And I strongly encourage everyone, if you haven't read that book, to try and get a copy and read it. But without too much delay, I'd welcome Rav Grunstein to speak to us.
Thank you, Rabbi Ari, my dear friend, and a good evening to everyone. It's really a pleasure to be here. And I think that it's not a tribute to me, because most of what Rav Ari said is things that I have to still aspire to. I love to hear the compliments, but it definitely gives me a charge to actually aspire to do them. But more importantly, I think it's a tribute to you that on a Thursday night, after 9 o'clock, such a wonderful crowd has come out to learn Torah together. And I think that's a tribute to your community and to the thirst that people have for Torah learning in this community especially, and especially with the people that came out this evening. I have to admit that when you come from Israel, leaving Wednesday, getting here Thursday, you have a lot of time to think. And I really thought to myself, who would come out at 9 o'clock to hear me? And I did not expect such a big crowd. So I thank you all for coming, but more importantly, I think it's a tribute to you for being here, and that this community, as well as many others, are thirsty for Torah learning, which is a subject that, together with Rabbi Ari, we picked for this evening. And I'd like to introduce it with a story that everyone here probably experienced somewhere. It could have been at a Shever Brachas, it could have been at a Friday night dinner, it could have been at a Shalosh Shudis. It's the annoying line that's called, let's hear a Dvar Torah. You probably heard it before, right? You're eating a delicious meal, you're enjoying whatever it is, there's a nice barbecue going on, and all of a sudden someone says, wait, stop, we didn't say Dvar Torah. We have to say Dvar Torah. All of a sudden, a guy gets up and says Dvar Torah. Has anyone in this room found that Dvar Torah to be enlightening, influencing, or have you found it, like myself, to be annoying, out of place? And as a matter of fact, I would say the opposite of adequate, and doesn't really add anything. People somehow have to get through it to get back to what they enjoy doing. It could be the Shabbos dinner, the barbecue, the reminiscing with friends. Somehow in the middle, something happens. And in my humble opinion, that is the tragedy of our generation in 2016. Within the religious community, there's so many different challenges, and one of them is those words, let's hear a Dvar Torah. Five words that, in my opinion, has totally made a partition between us and the Torah. Has not inserted Torah into our Shever Brachas and our barbecues and everything else we enjoy, but rather has done the opposite. And in order for me to try to prove my point, let's look at a halacha together, a law that we're all going to fulfill, God willing, within the next 30 days. We are within 30 days of Pesach. Be'ezrat Hashem will get to the seventh day of Pesach in health and happiness. All the women in the room will be happy and rested. All the men in the room will not be screamed at too much. And we'll get to the seventh day of Pesach. It's Thursday night this year. We'll make an Eruv Tavshilin, and Friday we'll come to Shul. And what is the Torah reading for the seventh day of Pesach? Yam Suf. Who said Yam Suf? Mrs. Sharp said Yam Suf. Yam Suf is correct. That's what happened on the seventh day. The Sea of Reeds split, and that's the Torah reading. Says the Rambam on the top of your source sheets, in the laws of Tefillah, B'yom Tov Acharon, on the last day of Yontiv, obviously the Rambam's referring to the last day of Yontiv in Israel. As you know, this year, Israelis suffer greatly because at the end of Yontiv, they have 2 days. That is a very great, terrible tragedy for Israelis, but that's another tragedy we won't deal with now. B'yom Tov Acharon v'yihi b'shalach. And the Rambam formulates something very interesting. Listen carefully. Ad sof hashira, Ad ki ani Hashem rofecha. I will translate. On the final day of the festival, namely the seventh day, we read Vayihi B'Shalach, which is the parsha of B'Shalach, which talks about the parting of the sea of reeds, until the conclusion of the song, until the verse, Ani Hashem Rofecha. Anyone find a problem with the way the Rambam formulates this particular halacha? If you had to write a book on the laws of prayer for this particular synagogue, you'd probably write, on the seventh day of Pesach, you have to read Vishalach until Ani Hashem Rofecha. That's the end of the Torah reading. The Rambam seems to have two endings to the Torah reading. The first ending is Sof HaShira, the end of the song. And the second ending is Ani Hashem Rofecha, which is the few verses after the song. In order for anyone not to guess, I brought the actual verses here. On the next source on the page, you could see the Kriyat HaTorah, the Torah reading for the seventh day of Pesach. And indeed, it says, Vayihi b'shalach paro et ha'am, and it came to pass when Paro let the people go. And you all know the story. He had a change of heart, and he started to run after the Jewish people, and the parting of the Sea of Reeds happened. And how did the Jewish people respond after the parting of the Sea of Reeds? Moshe sang Az Yashir, a song. And what did Miriam do? Also sang a song. And that's the end of the second source on the page. Vatan lahem Miriam, shiru lahashem ki go'o ga'asus v'rochvo amabayam. So, according to the Rambam, that's the first ending of the Torah reading. Sof HaShira, the end of the song. But then the Torah reading goes on for some reason that I never understood. How does the Torah reading go on? The Torah reading goes on the seventh day of Pesach, the day commemorating this parting of the Sea of Reeds, and continues, Vayasa Moshe et Yisrael miyamsuf. Moshe led the Israel away from the Sea of Reeds, and they went out to the desert ashore, and you all know the story. They went for 3 days, and they didn't find water. And what do the Jewish people do when they don't have what they want? They what?
Complain.
They complain. You're being very nice. When I learned this the first time, my teacher said, complain is subtle. You have to say they kvetched. So the Jewish people do what they know how to do best. They complain and kvetch. And God does the miracle. Moshe puts the log in the water. The water becomes sweet. And there it says, Sham sam lo choku mishpat v'sham nisahu. In the bolded lines, he gave them a statue and an ordinance. And he tested them. And then he said to them, if you listen to my Torah and you follow in my mitzvot, every single plague I brought on the Egyptians, I won't bring upon you. Ki ani Hashem rofecha, I am the Lord who will heal you. Why do we add that in? I think even the Rambam was bothered by that question because he did not formulate the law by saying, just read B'Shalach until here. He said, you're supposed to read B'Shalach until the end of the song because, quite frankly, that's what happened that day. And then he says, but you have to go on a few more verses. And you have to talk about the fact that they went for 3 days and they didn't find any water. And God did something over there with the water and he gave them a few laws and he said, don't worry about it. Any plague I put onto Egypt, I will put upon you. Why do we add that in? Quite frankly, it has nothing to do with the seventh day of Pesach. We could have divided up 5 aliyahs, as we do on Yontif, into the actual story of the Sea of Reeds up until the song and call it a day. Now, quite frankly, Shul doesn't become that much longer because of this addition, but it is an addition that seems out of place on the seventh day of Pesach. And maybe that's the reason why the Rambam formulated the way it was, because he felt it was a problem. It says, you should read B'Shalach until Sof HaShira, because that's the call of the day. And then he adds in, Ad Ki Ani Hashem Rofecha. Why is it so important that on the seventh day of Pesach we leave Shul? And not only do we know that God parted the Sea of Reeds, and not only do we know that the Jewish people responded with a beautiful song to God, and not only do we know that not only Moshe sang, but Miriam sang as well, both men and women, but what else do we know? That the Jewish people complained, and that God gave them a few laws, and promised them, don't worry about it, I won't hurt you. In my humble opinion, there's a message here that's added on the seventh day of Pesach. That's subtle, between the lines, that we're not learning properly in our generation. And maybe that's what the Rambam meant when he said, first of all, read about the events of the day, And then because it's Yom Tov Acharon, it's the last day of Pesach, you're about to leave the bubble of Pesach into regular life, we have to leave you with a message. And what's the message we have to leave you with? This is the message we have to leave you with. Says Rashi, what did God give the Jewish people in Marah, in this place where there was the bitter water that turned sweet? Says Rashi, based on the Gemara, anybody remember? The laws of Shabbat, what else? Para Aduma, we're going to read about that, God willing, this Shabbos. And? Says Rashi, Dinim, namely, provide a judicial system. So, here in Marah, the Jewish people are drinking the water, and as they're drinking the water, God subtly tells them, by the way, there's a law of Shabbat, and there's a law of Para Aduma, the red heifer, and there's a law of setting up a judicial system. Why is this so important for us on the seventh day of Pesach? In my humble opinion, the Torah is trying to give us a message here. And the message is a clear one. How does Moshe teach the first three laws of the Torah to the Jewish people? He doesn't say, okay, everyone drink, everyone's all right. Okay, now let's hear a Dvar Torah. There's a law called Shabbat, and there's a law called Parah Aduma, and there's a law called the judicial system. You got it? Okay, you can go back to drinking. Look at the verses again. How does Moshe teach Torah to the Jewish people? This is the first time Moshe, since the parting of the Sea of Reeds, is teaching Torah to the Jewish people. Yes, in Egypt he taught them about the Korban Pesach and about the laws of Pesach. So this is the first time post-Egypt that he's teaching him laws. How does Moshe teach? Thank you, Rabbi Ari. I was taught to always wet your vocal cords when you speak. After the class, I'll tell you why. How does Moshe teach? Let's read the verses together. Vayitzak el Hashem, they screamed out to God. Vayareu Hashem eitz, God showed them the tree. Vayashlech el Amayim, and he threw it into the water. Vayimtaku Amayim, and the water got sweet. Sham! Sam lo choku mishpat v'sham nisau. There, he gave him a statue and an ordinance. What were the Jewish people doing when Moshe Rabbeinu was talking? They weren't complaining anymore because they were drinking. What were they doing? They were drinking. They were drinking water. As they were drinking water, as they were sitting around, naturally, Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the laws of Shabbat and Parah Aduma and a judicial system. He didn't make a partition, a mechitza, and say, okay, when you finish drinking, let's say a Dvar Torah, then you can go back to drinking. But rather, the pasuk is very clear. Sham sam lo choku mishpat. While they were drinking, while they were eating, naturally, the words of Torah of Moshe flew into what they were naturally doing. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu did not preface and say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, let's stop talking. We have to hear a Dvar Torah now. God told me to tell you about Shabbos and about this and about that. Okay, when we're finished, you can go back to having fun. But rather, the pasuk tells us, as they were drinking, as they were living life, the words of Torah went out and flew from Moshe's mouth into the hearts and hopefully in the minds of the Jewish people. It wasn't a partition of let's hear a Dvar Torah. It came naturally as they were talking. And this is a consistent method of Moshe Rabbeinu of how to teach Torah to the Jewish people. If you turn the page, I brought two examples of many of how Moshe Rabbeinu taught Torah to the Jewish people without saying the words, okay, let's hear a Dvar Torah. Life is over. Fun is off. Give me 5 minutes of your time. I'll tell you a Dvar Torah. Then you can go back to enjoy the barbecue, enjoy the schnapps, enjoy the meal. But rather, it has to flow naturally from what you're doing. About 4 weeks ago, we read the Parsha of Vayakhel. It says at the beginning of the Parsha, Vayakhel Moshe Kohadat B'nei Yisrael Vayomer Alehem. Moshe called the whole community of the children of Israel to assemble, and he said to them, Eilat Dvarim Shetziva Hashem La'asot Otam. These are the things that the Kadosh Baruch Hu, God told me to tell you. 6 days you shall do Melachan, on the seventh day is Shabbos, etc. Anyone find the problem here? When I was in grade school, do we say grade school in Australia?
Yeah.
Okay. Grade school. When I was in grade school, they taught me that the Torah doesn't waste words. Impossible. The Torah doesn't waste words. Every time the Torah says something, it's on purpose. Never does the Torah babble. Never does the Torah just talk like I do sometimes without any sense. It's always a message. Every word you can infer from. Why is it so important for us to know that Moshe called the whole community of the children of Israel to assemble, and then he taught them the laws of Shabbos? First of all, he assembled everyone. Let's take that a drop further. When Moshe Rabbeinu assembled them together, what do you think happened? Let's picture the scene. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to give a message to the Jewish people. Okay, so all the Jewish people come, whatever time it is of the day, and they come together. What do you think happened at that moment? First of all, there was small talk, I'm assuming. Hey, Moshe, how are you? I'm doing okay. How are you? If they didn't speak to Moshe because he was scary, he had that partition on his face, then maybe they spoke to Aaron, his brother. They spoke to Miriam, his sister. There was a little small talk. Moshe Rabbeinu felt what the people were doing, felt what's happening, and there, naturally, he does not say, okay, fun's over, Dvar Torah time. As he's assembling the people and getting to know who's around and saying, how are you? Nice to see you. Great you're here. Vayomer Aleihem, he tells them the laws of Shabbos. It flows naturally from assembling the Jewish people. And this happens again in history, not just that year, but on the final year of Moshe's life, on the 40th year of the sojourn in the desert. When Moshe Rabbeinu is about to die, he gives the longest speech in history. That speech makes every rabbi look good from that day on, because he spoke from the beginning of the book of Devarim till probably the last 12 psukim of the book of Devarim. We have to go through many Shabboses to get through that speech. So anytime you say the rabbi speaks too long, the rabbi can always retort, but Moshe spoke longer. He opens his mouth at the book of Devarim, doesn't shut it up until the end of the book. So what does Moshe do? How does he begin his long final sermon to the Jewish people? Next example on the page. Elad varim asher dimer Moshe el kol Yisrael be'ever hayadein. These are the words which Moshe spoke to all the people of Israel on the east side of the Jordan, in the desert, in the plain opposite the Sea of Reeds, between Paran and Tophel and Lavan and Chatzerot and Dizahav. Anyone have a problem here? Moshe spoke these words in exactly this place, and all of a sudden there's a whole list of places. What do all these places mean? Anyone remember? Things happened along the way. How does Moshe begin his speech? If we have to translate Moshe's speech into the language we use in 2016, how would you translate these words? The way I translate them is as follows. Moshe sees the Jewish people. This is his last chance to speak Torah to the Jewish people. I don't know how many of you have found yourselves in situations where you have a chance to speak words of Torah to people. It could be at a funeral and you'll never see the people again. It could be at a wedding and you'll never see the people again. This is your chance. I always say in military language, it's not like a tank where if you don't hit the first time, you can try the second time, the third time. It's like a cannon. You have one shot. If you get it right, great, and if not, you're lost. How does Moshe begin his final, and I would even say fatal, speech to the Jewish people? These are the things that Moshe said. So how does Moshe begin? He says, hey guys, we went through a lot together. Where were we? Here we are now on the east side of the Jordan. We're about to go into Israel. How did we get here? Oh, let's go down memory lane. Oh, let's do that. That's always fun. Let's go back to the history of where we started from. And he starts telling them. I quote, Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Mosuf, Ben Paran, Uvein Tofel, Ve'lavan, Ve'chatzirot, Ve'dizahav. You probably all know that Rashi says every one of these places are places that the Jewish people did what? They sinned. And there it says, and I quote, it took 11 days to get to Har Sinai, and it was on the 40th year on the 11th day of Adar, Moshe spoke these words. What is happening here? Once again, we see an example that Moshe doesn't just come out and speak and say a Dvar Torah, but rather Moshe allows the words of Torah to flow from the conversation that's happening anyway. Moshe starts going down memory lane, talking about Har Sinai, the places the Jewish people sinned, and then, and only then, does Moshe Rabbeinu come and say, hey guys, I have something else to say to you. But he doesn't go and partition it by saying, okay, now enough of memory lane, enough of the fun, enough of the reminiscing. Now it's time for the not so fun part, the words of Torah. But rather he lets it flow from the conversation that's already happening. So we've seen three examples this evening of where Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching Torah to the Jewish people, not by saying, let's hear a Dvar Torah. Fun aside, life aside, let's hear a Dvar Torah. But rather, he lets it flow from the conversation. If you were speaking at a table on Shabbos and someone pours a glass of wine and says l'chaim to life, and at that moment you say, why do we say l'chaim to life? And you give a Dvar Torah, that flows from the conversation and from the drinking of the wine at the table. But if a gentleman or a lady at the table pours that glass of wine, picks it up and says l'chaim, and at that moment you say, you know, the Parsha is Shmini, and Nadav and Avihu was killed, and it was terrible, and because they didn't listen, and this and that. What does that have to do with what just happened? Now the result, in my opinion, is terrible. Because what happens is, people at the table feel that fun and life and things that we enjoy have nothing to do with Torah, because we don't allow it to flow naturally from what we're doing anyway. If a person poured a glass of wine at a table this Shabbos and said l'chaim, what would you say to them to allow it to flow from their glass of wine into words of Torah? This Shabbos is a dead giveaway. Parshat Shmini, you don't have to think too hard. Huh?
Have another one.
Have another one. That's a good idea. And when he has another one, what would you say then?
Have another.
So assuming he can hold his alcohol, Parshat Shmini, I would say at that moment, do you know that according to one interpretation, the reason why Nadav and Avihu was killed was because of what you're doing right now? What did I do? You're drinking wine, but it's kosher. You're right, it's kosher, and you're drinking, and it's Shabbos, and it's beautiful. But when you go into the Mikdash, you can't go in being drunk. And according to one interpretation, that's why Nadav and Avihu are killed in this week's Parsha. That's a Dvar Torah that flows from the drinking of the wine at the Shabbos table. But if you go ahead and you're talking about life, and politics, and everything that's happening in the world, and ISIS and Daesh, and all of a sudden the guy says, okay, let's hear a Dvar Torah. This week is Parshat Parah, the red heifer. You have to get purified to go to the Beit HaMikdash for Pesach, and may the Beit HaMikdash be rebuilt. Amen. Everyone says Amen politely, and then they go back to saying, so what's happening with Daesh? What's happening with ISIS? What's happening with that? I can promise you that Dvar Torah has been forgotten within 2 minutes. And if it's not forgotten, the worst thing happens, and that's why I call it a tragedy. You have made a partition between Torah and life. And what do we say every time we put back the Torah into the Aron behind me? Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim pa, it's a Torah of life. If it's a Torah of life, how dare we go ahead and make a partition between life and Torah by saying those words, let's hear a Dvar Torah. Torah should flow naturally from what you're saying. That's the way Moshe taught Torah at Marah while they were drinking. That's the way he taught it in Vayakel. That's the way he taught it in Devarim. And I'm pretty sure that's the way he always taught it. It wasn't detached from life. It was connected to life. If I had to give a Dvar Torah this evening, if I was sitting here and someone gave me a glass of water, so Rabbi Ari gave me a glass of water and I'd make Shakol Niebi Dvaro and I'd drink it, at that moment it would be a very nice moment for me to say, you know, there's a big machlokas if I have to make a shahako on that cup of water. Because I'm only drinking it to wet my vocal cords. Because a long time ago, I didn't know how to use my voice. And I developed 2 polyps on my vocal cords. So after the operation, I got lessons in voice control. And one of the most vital lessons was always wet your vocal cords. So if you're just drinking for wetting your vocal cords, you're not really enjoying the water. You're just doing it to wet your vocal cords. If so, maybe you don't have to make a shahakal. I'm pretty sure people will listen much better than if I made a shahakal and then I'd say, okay, let's say a Dvar Torah. Because the minute you say those words, you make that mechitza, that partition between Torah and life. And in my humble opinion, this is not just my reading into the text of the Torah. This is exactly the way our sages, Chazal, told us to teach Torah. If you look at D on your source sheet, you can see in Masechet Avot, the Mishnah says, Rav Chananya ben Tardion Omer. We all know Chananya ben Tardion from where? One of? Ethics of the Fathers is Avot. But where do we know Chananya ben Tardion?
One of the 10 martyrs.
One of the 10 martyrs, exactly. He says, and I quote, Shnaim sheyoshvin ve'en b'neihen divrei Torah, harei ze moshav leitzim. Two people who sit. Anyone want to translate? Ve'en b'neihen divrei Torah. What does that mean? There's no reason or Torah between them. How would you translate that into normative English? What do you mean between them? It doesn't mean the frumi that gets up and says, oh, you know, you have to hear a Dvar Torah because the Mishnah says so, so I'm going to tell you a Dvar Torah. That's not between them. That's one guy talking, or one lady talking, and everyone else perhaps listening with half an ear. That's not Beneihem Divrei Torah. What's En Beneihem Divrei Torah mean? Between them, there's a conversation. How is there a conversation? Well, there was a conversation before the Dvar Torah. There's usually a conversation after the Dvar Torah. If you insert the Dvar Torah into the conversation, I'm pretty sure we'll fulfill this Mishnah and Avot of Beneihem Divrei Torah. And then the Mishnah goes on and says, Aval Shnayim Sheyoshvin V'yesh Beneihem Divrei Torah Shechina Beneihem. If two people sit, then there is words of Torah between them. Not the guy, the Johnny-come-lately, the one with the largest kippah in the room, gets up and says, okay, I'm going to say a Dvar Torah. I'm the religious guy on duty here. But rather, there's Torah between them. Says the Mishnah, Shechina B'neihem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's actual presence is between them as well. Because you did not detach your life from the Torah, but rather connected them together. And that's exactly what we usually say at a funeral, lo aleinu, if God forbid someone dies, usually a eulogy starts with the first parak of Tehillim. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halach ba'atzat mishraim uv'derech hatayim lo amad u'b'moshav leitzim lo yashav ki im mitorat Hashem chevtzo uv'torato yehege yomam v'layla. The first chapter in Tehillim says, blessed is the person who did not follow the counsel of the wicked, etc., etc., but rather his desire is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. I don't know many people who can say about themselves that they learn Torah day and night and meditate in Torah day and night. So how exactly do we say this at almost every funeral? What does it mean? Suggestions.
That's part of their everyday life. It's something that just naturally.
Your name?
Michael.
Michael has just quoted a beautiful Gemara of Chazal. Ki im b'torat Hashem chetzo, his desire is in the law of the Lord. The Gemara says, Ki im b'torat Hashem chetzo, Amarav, en adam lomei Torah, ela b'makom shelibo chafetz. Where does a person really learn Torah? I'm not talking about being polite at a meal when a rabbi or someone says it's Dvar Torah. Where does a person really learn Torah? Where his heart desires. If your heart at your Shabbos dinner tomorrow night is about politics, is about the prime minister, is about whatever, that's where your heart is. And if you don't insert Torah there, it's not going to be learned. Maybe politely listened to, but not learned and internalized and discussed and then thought about. But if people's heart is into whatever the conversation is at the table, assuming you're not talking about something you're not allowed to talk about, like slander and whatnot, that's where their heart is. That, says the Gemara, is where they learn. And explains Rashi, a person, a teacher, should not teach except for something that is asked to or requested by who? Not by the principal, not by the head of school, not by the rabbi, not by the assistant rabbi, by who? By the student. That's where you teach. And if he will teach another tractate, it won't last. As his heard is set on his desire. His heart, that's a mistake, should be set on his desire. If you're sitting at a Shabbos table and your desire is to talk about X, and then all of a sudden you stop the conversation and you talk about A, no one's going to listen. And if they listen, they're listening maybe with one ear if you're lucky. We have to ensure that when we say Divrei Torah, it flows naturally from what we're doing anyway, not from something superimposed upon the people. Yeah, we have a few comments. Yes. Your name, please?
Hadar.
Hadar, yes.
I think the demand is deeper than that. It needs to be part of your everyday life anyway. And then everything that you do will remind you of the Batala. It will be natural to you, and you will have Batala to say because it is part of your life. Because it is much more imminent and much more, it's much deeper than just to force something.
100%. 100%. 100%. I agree. And I'll give you an example that happened to me on this trip coming here. So I came through Istanbul to get to Perth. And I know many people think that's dangerous, but Baruch Hashem, I'm here. And because I travel a lot, I get to go into what's called the Frequent Flyer Club in Istanbul. And it's a very interesting one. There's many Arabs, there's many Americans, there's many people from many nationalities. And there was a good Jewish family sitting next to me, and we said hello, we're both wearing kippot. And I was looking, we happened to be sitting directly across from where they're making fresh pitas. Not pitas brought from a store, put out fresh. And the odor, God bless. After eating plain food in between flights, I mean, if you want to take off your kippah and eat treif, that's the time it's done. So the father, the boy says, what's the problem? All he's doing is baking bread and there's no lard in it. If you're always thinking about Torah and you let it flow naturally from life, isn't that a prime, beautiful place? I would say opportunity to teach that kid what? What pot akum is. And why we can't eat it. And how it causes, the sages were worried it causes intermarriage. And we're allowed to eat bread of a baker, but not a baker that's baking bread in front of you. That's the time to teach it. Not when he's in a classroom detached from it, but when he's hungry and he smells the bread and he wants to eat it. That's the time where you talk about it. Now, I agree with Hadar. If it's not on your mind, if you're not thinking Torah thoughts, it's going to be very hard to connect it. So indeed, in this particular situation, the father said, oh, I don't know why. So I decided to be a big mouth. As you know, I can do that. I come from America. So I said, you know, your son asked a very good question. It's probably kosher bread in terms of the ingredients. But and I gave over what I said, and they understood it. And finally, the boy said to me, but I'm not going to intermarry with him. He's a boy. He said, you're right. But he has daughters, and it's his Arab world. He may give you one of his daughters, and his daughter will have no choice. I'm pretty sure that Dvar Torah meant more than the Divrei Torah that boy heard at tables around the world when he wasn't hungry, he wasn't thinking, and all of a sudden superimposed upon him, they say, you know, Rashi says this, and the Rambam says this. Detached. Yes. Your hand was up. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Any other comments? I'd like to conclude this evening. If you forget everything I said this evening, I want you to remember this story. This story for me sums up the entire lecture, but sums up for me the way I have tried to teach Torah my entire life, and I hope Ad Mea Be'asim Shana, if God provides me those years, I'll be able to teach Torah. I had a great Rebbe. Many of you had him as well. Rav Yehuda Amital Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He died in 2010. He was a sensational individual. He had a very great impact on thousands of students, amongst them me. After he died, they put out a book called Lo'ov Decha Be'emet. You have the picture on the third page of the source sheet of the book. where various people wrote various eulogies for him. And within this book, there's a eulogy by the Rosh Kollel in Yeshivat Haratzion, his yeshiva called The Gush in English, where I was privileged to learn for 8 years, that I was not there for, but this is the story. And I brought it to you in the original Hebrew from the book, because you probably won't believe me, and I translated it into English. It is my favorite story, and it sums up the class, I believe, much better than everything I said until now. One Friday night, after the meal, they went to Rav Amital's house, and they were talking. Now, what do you think they were talking about? You went to the Rosh Yeshiva, the head of the yeshiva's house. What do you think you talked to him about? Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, what to wear? Obviously, you were talking about dilemmas, about life. It's Friday night. It's Friday night. People are a little more comfortable. As Rav Amital used to say, you don't have to button your suit on a Friday night. You can sit with an unbuttoned suit. Obviously, they were talking about Torah thoughts, about dilemmas, ethical dilemmas, politics, and whatnot. And finally, the guy gets up and says the following words. Ulay arav yomar sicha. Maybe would you like to now say a sicha? Sicha means a sermon. So after they were talking for an hour, where they're asking the Rosh Yeshiva, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? I'm pretty sure sources were quoted, Gemaras were quoted, Rashis and Rambams were quoted, answering the regular conversation that was going on in the room. Someone said, maybe you would like to now give a speech. Imagine if we were sitting here for an hour, and you were this was a Q&A, and you were asking me questions, and I was answering questions, and I was quoting sources and whatnot. At the end of this whole thing, Rabbi Ari would say, okay, Rabbi Grunzi, would you like to now say a sermon? First of all, I'm pretty sure you'd be shot by everyone here. Second of all, says Rav Amital the following. This is his retort to this request. Would you like to now say a sermon? He says, I'll say it in Hebrew. I can hear him saying it, so I'll say it in Hebrew and then I'll translate. Harav analo, umaya ad achshav, ata rotze shel bash gartel? And what were we doing until now? Would you like me to put on a gartel now? What were we doing until now? We were sitting and talking, words of Torah. It wasn't. Now the rabbi gives a speech, the rabbi got up, everyone got up, sat down, good Shabbos, good morning, and this week's Parsha. No, it flew from the conversation. And at the end of this whole hour, hour and a half conversation, someone got up and said, would you like to now give a sermon? And he said, would you like me to wear a gartel? Well, I can't talk Torah if I'm sitting without my jacket on. I have to only talk Torah if I wear my gartel, my jacket button, and a talis over me. That's the only time. It's called a Dvar Torah. It can't be a Dvar Torah when I don't wear the gartel. That is such a deep answer to everything we've been saying tonight. Torah has to flow naturally from the conversations that we have anyway. And if we can't think of a Dvar Torah that flows from the conversations that we have anyway, then try. Just throw out. What does Judaism say about wine if someone's pouring wine on a Friday night? I bet you get various answers around the table, and if the next morning you ask your rabbi, you'll probably find sources for every one of the opinions around the table. What does Judaism say about wine? There's yay, there's nay, there's in moderation. With regard to wine, there's everything. And I'm pretty sure that's the case with regard to many ethical dilemmas we have today that happen and we talk about and happen at our Shabbos tables and Shever Brachas tables and whatnot. And in my humble opinion, this is exactly the secret of how Torah will penetrate and will educate the next generation and not be a tragedy in which we'll make a partition between us and Torah for the next generation. And this I would like to conclude with. When Yosef, who was called Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef the Righteous, why was he given that name? How do you get a diploma Tzadik? How do you get a diploma Tzadik? He's a Tzadik. Where do you go to school to be a tzaddik? Everyone knows the story. He was seduced by a married woman, Eshet Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar, and he said no. From that moment on, he became a tzaddik. What stopped him from sinning? No one was looking. It was just between him and the wife of Potiphar. What stopped Yosef from sinning? A law in the Torah. What stopped him? The image of his father, says the Gemara in Sota, at that moment he saw the image of his father. He did not know and did not say in this Gemara that he remembered that his father taught him, you do not sleep with a married woman. But what did he say? His image stood behind before me. It wasn't just Yaakov. The Yerushalmi adds on, Rashi does not bring this on Chumash, but the Yerushalmi says in the Sechet Harayot, Amar Rav Avin, Af Ikunon Sherachel Ra'a. He even saw the image of his mother. At that moment where he could have sinned, what stopped him? Not a law, not a Shulchan Aruch, not the code of Jewish law, not a sermon, the image of his father Yaakov and his mother Racha. How did that work? I once heard from my Rebbe Rav Amital that true education doesn't happen when you sit a kid down and say, now I would like to educate you. Because the minute you say those words, now I would like to educate you, is almost as detrimental as saying, let's hear a Dvar Torah. Because when you say, now I would like to teach you, what does the kid do? Defense mechanisms go up, earplugs go into the ear, you can talk, you can preach, you can teach, you will not influence. True Torah learning is when the very person that's teaching does not say, I'm about to teach you, and the person that's being taught doesn't even know at that moment that he's being influenced and taught. And if you think of yourselves, I'm pretty sure you can think about those moments in your life where something happened that no one prefaced it by saying, now it's going to be the moment of your life. But it happened, and it influenced you from that day on. And every one of us have those moments. And that's exactly what happened to Yosef at that moment where he could have sinned. It wasn't a lecture and it wasn't a Dvar Torah, it was the image of his father and mother. And said Rav Amital, this is exactly one of the many chambers that was in the temple. Says the Mishnah in Shkalim, the Shkat Chasha'im, the chamber of the secret, Yere'echet notlim betocha b'chashai, v'ane'im b'nei tovim et panesim betocha b'chashai. There was a chamber in the temple where people would come and put staka, and the poor would come and take tzedakah. The people that gave tzedakah had no idea who they're giving tzedakah to. And the poor that came had no idea who they're getting from. And the Rambam paskins this lahalacha in Ilchot Matnot Aniyim in the laws of tzedakah. Perek Yud halacha chet, hanoten tzedakah la'aliyinim, v'lo yada l'minatan v'lo yada ha'anim imi lakach, sha'arei zo mitzvah lishma, kegon lishkat chashayim sha'ita b'migdash. One who gives charity doesn't know who he's giving to. And the person that's getting the charity doesn't know who he receives from. That is a great mitzvah, and that's exactly the chamber in the temple. In my humble opinion, this sums up the way we should teach Torah. When we teach Torah, we cannot preface it with the words, now let's hear a Dvar Torah, because defense mechanisms go up, people's attention spans go down, it divides Torah from life, and you really don't influence anyone. But if you're able to give over Torah without the people knowing that you're giving over Torah, it just naturally flows from the conversation. And the people at that moment have no idea that they're being taught words of the living Torah. They're just sitting there. They're listening. It's a pleasant conversation. And you happen to quote a Gemara, a Rashi, a Rambam, a beautiful Dvar Torah, a sermon of the rabbi or something. I am pretty sure that will influence 10 times more then by saying the words, okay, stop life, stop fun, let's hear it, Dvar Torah. This, in my opinion, is the way we can ensure that when we put back the Torah on Shabbos or on any other day of the week, when we say Eitz Chaim Hi, it's a Torah of life, we can mean it. We're putting back the Torah in the ark, in the shul, but it's as relevant outside the threshold of the synagogue as it is inside. But that's only if we ensure that it flows naturally from what we're doing anyway. And not if we put up a partition and say, okay, fun over there, Torah in the middle. If God willing, we find a way of doing this, in my humble opinion, we won't have a tragedy of a generation. We'll have a beautiful generation, a generation in which, indeed, we can say about ourselves, Ashrei Ha'ish, blessed is the person, that not only stayed away from the ways of the wicked, but Ki'im b'torat Hashem chefzo v'torato yehegeh yomam v'layla. He loved the words of God in the Torah, and he learned them all the time. Not because he sat in a shul and learned them, or you sat in a Beis Medrash or a study hall or a classroom or a lecture hall for that matter, but everywhere he went, it could be at a Shever Brachas, at a dinner, it could be just two people talking, words of Torah flew naturally from his or her mouth. If we're able to do that, in my humble opinion, we can definitely see a beautiful future in front of us and be able to say about many, many people those beautiful words of David HaMelech in that first chapter of Tehillim. Ashrei ha'ish, praise the person that indeed b'torato yehegeh yomam v'layla, he learns Torah day and night. Thank you all very, very much.